It's time for Israel is Real. Two Israelis putting a human face on all things Israel. Rahel and Sonia focus on life in modern 21st century Israel, telling the stories of ordinary people living in, loving, and in support of an extraordinary land. Israel is Real is a community-supported program featuring interviews with local, national, and international celebrities, personal life stories, and call-ins. Learn a new Hebrew word every week. Israel is Real. Every Friday on 1590 WSMN, Nashua's News and Talk. And now, your hosts, Rahel and Sonia.
Hi, we're Rachel
and Sonia,
and this is Israel, Israel, the free voice for Israel. Boker tov lekol ha'mazinim.
Tzoraim tovim b'Yisrael.
From WSMN 1590, Nashua's News and Talk. And also, you can hear us if you tune in to WSMNradio.com and listen live. We hope to hear you. We love your donations, so do keep them coming. That'll keep us on the air, and we can keep bringing you a quality program that we have all about Israel. You can do that by writing a check to Absolute Broadcasting and sending the check to our personal email address, sorry, our personal Israel is Real address, and that would be at P.O. Box 236 in Milford, New Hampshire, 03055. So again, write the check to Absolute Broadcasting, send it to our personal Israel is Real address at P.O. Box 236, Milford, New Hampshire, 03055. You can find that all out also if you didn't quite catch that by going to our website at www.israelisrealnh.com, israelisrealnh.com. And you can email us at israelisrael1590@gmail.com, israelisrael1590@gmail.com. Boker tov, Sonia.
Boker tov, Rachel.
Boker tov, George.
Yep, ditto.
And Alex, too. We've got a room full today. Well, it's a snowy day. I mean, it's not a snowy day. It was a snowy day. We finally got a little bit of snow.
It's only a frozen day.
It's just a freezing, that's right. So we're going to warm you up by teaching you a little bit of Hebrew.
So, today we will speak about melamed, which is coming from the verb lelamed, means to learn or to study. But the melamed is the teacher. And this is a term from the biblical times denoted a religious teacher or instructor in general, and which in the Talmud period was applied especially to a teacher of children, very young, and was almost invariably followed by the word tinokot, melamed tinokot, like you are teaching young kids. In Aramaic, the equivalent was makre dardake. Okay, it's enough with hard with Hebrew. Don't go the Aramaic, you are saying me. And we will see.
You read my mind.
Sorry?
You read my mind.
Always. So this is why I propose to see how this terminology we can apply to our guest today.
To our guest. Well, before we get to our guest, let's hear a little bit of an introduction.
Open up the gates of righteousness. Let me in. We want to start again.
We welcome today our guest, Mr. Avram Rosenblum, who is a multi-talented composer, singer, and guitarist. He is the founder, as you just heard, of the Diaspora Yeshiva Band, which was a, and is still, a Jewish rock sensation that he started in 1975 in Jerusalem, and that became and still remains an inspiration to the Baalei Tshuva, the returnees to the Jewish religious practice, who somehow managed to survive the 60s and return to the fold. These were refugees from a secular America that, for all its economic affluence, was perceived to be spiritually bankrupt, and who had come to Jerusalem in search of spirituality and meaning. Having come of age listening to the likes of Dylan and the Beatles, Avraham and the band used the styles they understood best to express their own nascent feelings of love for Hashem, God, for the Jewish people, and for the land of Israel. So today, Avraham remains an inspiration to artists and audiences worldwide as he continues his work inspiring spirituality through music and living his life in service. And you asked about Melamed. Does that sort of explain it?
And his teaching.
And teaching.
And his teaching, exactly.
And
by his
teachings.
Music.
Oh. By his music. Avraham, Boker Tov.
Boker Tov Lekulam.
How are you?
I'm good, Baruch Hashem.
Did you make it up? We were talking late last night.
I'm a late crawler anyway, not a problem.
Well, we're going to try and listen to some of your music as we're talking, and I'll be, you know, one ear on the music. I hope it'll be all right. Anyway, tell us, you grew up in Jewish America, or America, or Jewish in America.
Well, I grew up actually first generation Jewish in America, my parents being, my family being Holocaust survivors. And I actually grew up in a Yiddish-speaking household, and so my, you know, I was deeply steeped in a European type of Jewish feeling, though not observant, mm-hmm. but you know, a lot of that European feeling carried over. So by the way, there's a lot of post-Holocaust neurosis.
Yiddishkeit.
But that's for my analyst to figure out, you know.
Post-Holocaust neurosis. Mm-hmm. Yeah,
but I grew up in a very Jewish family, and you know, but observance was not part of the equation per se. You know, very very minimally.
Yeah.
So you know, but I always took whatever, you know, whatever bit of Jewish observance I was into. You know, Hebrew school, having a bar mitzvah. I always took those things to heart. They always hit a very special place in me. And there was always a very warm and deep emotional response to, you know, to being committed even on that minimal level, you know. So I always made a good show out of it, you know. So, but continuing with that, the growing up in the early 60s, I mean, I was born in 1950, so you talk about the 60s, by the way, so I managed to survive the 60s.
Right, right.
And became 60, you know. So, but anyway, but, you know, but growing up in that you know, post-World War II America, the 50s and 60s, it was a rough time for Judaism then, because the spirituality was kind of sapped out of it. You know, it was American Jewry, I guess, you know, more on the conservative reform level perhaps, and I hope I'm not insulting anybody out there, but it was as dry as a bone, and there really wasn't much life to it. And I'd have to say that a lot of what gave life to it later really came from our dearly departed friend Rabbi Shlomo Carlbach of blessed memory,
mm-hmm.
you know, who sang the soul back into the Jewish people, and the trickle down effect from that, you know, really permeated you know, the entire spectrum of Judaism. He, you know, he gave us a melody, he gave us a song, and he gave us back a feeling, you know, of belonging and you know, and of connectedness. So, you know, and you know, I'd have to say that, you know, that every Jewish artist, you know, that uses Torah words or uses Torah prayers or tries to interpret them in a personal way really owes it to Shlomo. And I, you know, and that, you know, that's he really opened the door for all of us in that sense.
From that generation.
Yes, I mean, yeah. But, you know, stylistically, look, we all took our cues from different musical elements, as you were saying earlier. You know, I grew up in the era of, you know, the late 50s was, you know, greasy rock and roll, you know, Philadelphia doo-wop stuff. you know, and then, you know, then came the Beatles and kind of blew all that stuff away, you know, and then everybody grew their hair and bought cheap Beatle boots at, you know, at what's his name, Tom McCann.
Yeah, that are now worth $1 million, you know.
Yeah, right, if you held on to them, if they didn't curl up at the toes and turn yellow or something, but...
But, I still have some relics from that age.
So then all that changed, and for a young Jew in America like myself, you know, that really, if anything, was the beginning of the becoming part of the great melting pot. So pop culture, popular culture, really sucked everybody in, and we all, you know, grew our hair, and we all, you know, got high with a little help from our friends or a little help from Hashem, whatever it is, and. Well, ultimately, we realized it was from Hashem, but
right.
You know, so the Jewish experience became, you know, became a hippie spiritual thing very, very strongly. I happened to have been at Woodstock also in '69.
Really?
That really was the pinnacle of a whole, you know, of that whole generation's experiences is, you know, in the new culture, in the hippie culture.
Let's go back for a minute, and before we get, you know, you mentioned a whole lot of things here. We mentioned Shlomo Carlebach, who our listeners have heard on occasion about, and you can review a little bit about who he is. But before that, let's go back to your original, you know, musical influences that you were just talking about, the, you know, the doo-wop and all of that. Were you performing? Were you a musician? From what age? And, you know, how did that all sort of fit into your life?
I was one of those kids that always used to like to be to be part of the school show, you know. So, you know, from the age of, I guess from when I was around 10 years old, so I always used to try out for whatever the school show was going to be. So actually in fourth grade, I actually played Santa Claus. you know, but it was really funny, you know, when you saw the program, it was like Santa Claus, you know. Alan, as my English name is, Alan Rosenblum, Santa Claus. So.
It's not so unusual today anymore.
You can't tell from a
name.
That was also, I guess, part of the great cultural melting pot of growing up in America. You know, and you know what? It didn't matter, as a matter of fact, on that note. It didn't matter. It was just cultural. Everybody was part of the same thing. Nobody was getting all huffed and puffed about, that's a different religion. I'm taking it as an insult. I mean, you know, we were all just part of the same thing, and when you went home, you went back to being a Jewish kid. You know, it was in those days, it was fine. People got along on that level. Anyway, but let's see, to continue the conversation as far as you know, where my own type of music really came from. So, you know, doo-wop is where I started. I guess, you know, a little bit Elvis when I was a kid, but. You know, eventually it became the Beatles and the Stones, and then I got really heavy into, you know, Bob Dylan, like I guess anybody that, you know, liked to listen to lyrics eventually. We all discovered that Dylan was saying things that were above and beyond, you know, what most normal people were able to express. Mm-hmm. You know, a group called The Band, which was my all-time favorite of all groups, who accompanied Dylan on quite a number of tours and created their own sound. I was very heavily influenced by them. As on some of the early Diaspora Yeshiva band albums, you can hear some of my influences there. Robbie Robertson is a guitar player, definitely was one of my big inspirations. Then, you know, Clapton and, you know, moving on from there. So it was a lot of that, a lot of, you know, 60s classic rock. And then by the time I got to Jerusalem in 1971, after having played in a bunch of bands and done some touring and, you know, lived in a couple of rock and roll hippie communes and, you know, cut a bunch of demos with, you know, with my friends and colleagues and, you know, was trying to get somewhere in the business, so to speak, at the ripe old age then of like 1920. But, you know, but then I got to Israel somehow or other. That's a whole show by itself. But when I finally discovered, you know, Torah or rediscovered Torah, you know, and my music started to change insofar as what it was I wanted to express, but stylistically, all of my influence moved along with it, and eventually, you know, that gave me the you know, the impetus and the idea that, you know, that we should have a Jewish rock band, you know, a rock band that expresses Jewish values, you know, that knows how to play, you know, where we could really, you know, kick butt. You know, and gradually, all the right people kind of kind of showed up. It was just kind of uncanny. Now, to mention where they showed up, so here we were in Jerusalem on Mount Zion, which is adjacent to the Old City, which is the historical site of King David's tomb. King David, we call the chief musician. All the Psalms, or most of the Psalms, were written by him. The entire thing was collected by him. And, you know, basically all of Jewish music or Jewish musical inspiration really emanates from the Psalms. So there we were on, you know, King David's mountain, so to speak. And gradually people just were attracted, like, you know, like moths to a flame, like a magnet. All kinds of interesting people started to show up.
And, yes, and, kind of a magical time.
Unbelievable. I mean, really. I mean, you know, I don't want to sound blasphemous, but when the Mashiach, when the Messiah finally comes, I'm going to ask him why he didn't show up earlier. Because we were having such a good time, you know, playing holy rock and roll, you know, that was inspiring, you know, the Jewish soul, if you will. You know, that I can't understand why he didn't show up for the party. I mean, we were just having such a great, and that was a time when there was also, as the Hebrew term achdut expresses, you know, echod. You know, we had a strong feeling of being one nation and one people at the time.
Yeah.
You know, before we got, you know, fractured into different, you know, I don't know. I don't want to sound negative, so I won't go down that road. But it was a great unifying time. People were celebrating. Jerusalem was unified. God willing, it will always stay that way. You know, people were coming back from the Jews were coming back from the four corners of the earth to find something. We were all looking for something that would spark up some sense of our Jewishness, and it was happening. It was just a totally happening time.
Wow, you said so much. I'm trying to. I've got a few points, but I think Sonia wanted to ask you a question, and we'll come back to a few more.
Sure.
Hi, Avram. I'm wondering what really attract you to Israel, because you are coming from United States, a huge place with so a lot of variation of temperature and climate and whatever, and you are coming to Israel, which is I don't know, it's even not Manhattan from the population point of view. It's shock.
Let me begin to answer you like this. It had nothing to do with physical attraction, okay? You know, I'm sorry to say it. But the fish goes upstream, you know, every year to spawn.
Absolutely.
Right? It doesn't know why. It's instinctive. Basically for a Jew to want to go to Israel is counterintuitive. You know, we do live in a wonderful, you know, prosperous material society, or at least, you know, as long as the price of gasoline stays low. But, you know, but it's comfortable here. It's nice. Jews make money here. We've been successful here. We've helped build American society. We've created a niche for ourselves here that, you know, society for the most part has benefited from. You know, whether it's, you know, cultural or whether it's academic or whether it's artistic. I mean, we're everywhere, and for the most part, you know, with some exceptions, obviously, when we have some, you know, strange characters that do things that get us bad publicity. But for the most part, we have been a wonderful and contributing, you know, a group of people here in America. So why go to Israel if everything is going so good here? So the answer is there's something missing on the inside, and there's something that wants to reconnect with whatever that thing is. It's hard to recognize for a long time, but something is kind of, you know, the other word we need to say is moshech. You know, something pulls. Mm-hmm. Something is drawing us, you know, towards something that will give us an answer. And when a Jew finally gets to Israel, you know, and that special place inside, which we call, you know, the neshama, the Jewish soul, opens up and starts to sense its connection, it becomes a totally different reality. So when I went to Israel in 1971, I was all of 20 years old. I was really, truth be told, just trying to take a break from a couple of crazy years playing rock and roll with a bunch of crazy guys. You know, But something inside me said, you know what? Something's gonna happen over there. There's a reason I'm going over there. And it didn't take long, you know. Once I just started to sense, you know, and feel, you know, that there was something different. There was another dimension to my being a Jew, which was obviously impossible to discover in the Galut, you know, outside of Israel.
You talked about rediscovering Torah. So that implies that you already had discovered it once. What was different when you rediscovered it? What was the difference?
Well, that's a good question. Okay, so listen, when we're children, you know, and we see something or we learn something, we see it in a very childlike, simplistic way. You know, when we go to Hebrew school as children, if we go to Hebrew school, and we learn some basic concepts, and we hear certain things about what Judaism is and what, you know, what it's about, and you know, and we see a rabbi and we see a Torah scroll, and you know, and you know, we see things in very you know, from a child's perspective, you know, but we don't necessarily see depth. Hopefully, at least something lingers on an emotional level that keeps us connected to it. For me, you know, that was true. You know, but to become, once we become adults, that doesn't satisfy what an adult needs in order to remain committed to something, you know, especially something as profound, you know, and is deep, and is you know, both, you know, emotionally, philosophically, scholarly wise, experientially. That's not enough to keep somebody committed to Judaism, and we see that, you know, by the assimilation rate. But, you know, again, without, you know, getting too complicated, you know, something deeper has to happen for an adult. And when I got to Israel, by simplistic notions, you know, of why I was a Jew, as much as they, you know, I had that imprint on my heart and it kept me Jewish to whatever degree, now I was about to discover something totally different, which was thought and development of the mind and soul and the emotions as a complete experience. And that's really what the Torah is. It's thought and it's action. You know, it's understanding concepts and it's bringing them into reality. So that's why we talk about Torah and we talk about mitzvot. We talk about understanding the world that we live in, understanding the relationship of this great big physical world, and you know, to its spiritual sources, and ultimately speaking to, you know, how God wants to run the world. You know, when we gain and integrate all those elements together, we now are experiencing Judaism on an adult level. It's you know, it's thought provoking, it's exciting, it's inspiring. You know, it gives us, you know, a way to live, you know, that contains all of those elements. It's complete. So, you know, when I got to Israel and I by various circumstances, which I consider to personally have been, you know, God nudging me in the right direction, you know, and I discovered learning, you know, then the picture started to really complete itself at that point, you know, and now it's a lifelong endeavor, but it at least it began to, you know, to complete itself at that point, and I was inspired, and I realized that, you know, my strongest connection to all of that was going to be in Israel, and I stayed.
So then we'll talk. We're going to cut to a break, but you know, you started as a student, and then you became a Melamed, and we'll get to that after the break. I wanted to pull us into the break with your song Kedem, since you were talking about that. Do you want to tell us just a little bit about Kedem, and we'll go into the break with that song?
Yeah, go on. Kedem kind of explains itself. You know, it's about getting back to roots and kind of reexamining things. You know, it's a song about, you know, Let's you know, about taking another look and going back to the beginning in order to kind of reestablish what it is that we really believe in the first place.
This is Avraham Rosenblum with Kedem.
It's about what we do, not about the notes that we play anymore, as long as the feeling gets through. It's not about battles we fight anymore, unless they're the ones within you. Hashiveinu Hashem Eilecho v'nashuvo Chadesh Yomeinu Kikedem. about fun in the sun anymore.